Now let's turn to our New Testament reading and the context for the message today. 1 Peter chapter 5. You'll turn there with me in your Bibles. 1 Peter chapter 5. Again, to provide some context to the verses that we'll primarily be looking at, verse 5 to 6, we're going to be looking at reading verses 1 to 11. And now in your hearing, listen carefully to God's holy, matchless word. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1 to 11. So I exhort the elders among you as fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded and be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. And let me pray, asking the Lord for his blessing upon his word. Father, your word is blessed as we have heard it read in our ears, and we wish to be those who not only hear it, but hold on to it. For it is a word that humbles us, reminding us of who we are before you. You alone, O Lord, deserve the honor and the glory. And so we come under your word to receive it as it is, not the word of man, but the word of God. Help me to present it with humility, and help us all to receive it with that same humility. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. This past week, as I was preparing for this, I looked on our Government of Canada website to see, learn a bit more about what is called now the season of Pride. So from June to September is now called Pride Season. And it's celebrating 50 years of LGBTQ2 community activism in Canada. 1971 was the first protest rally. They called it We Demand Rally, their rights. And if you go to that website, you'll see many people wishing each other happy Pride. And it's many people in that community gathered who are speaking of Pride. Now, in this essence, it really is Pride. It is people, individuals, communities who are exerting their own pride in their identity apart from God. And the scriptures are very clear that God opposes the proud. That's how he deals with people who are proud. And before we look down on this community in our own pride, we recognize that we have pride in ourselves as well. There's pride in every single one of our hearts. Pride is not a virtue. It's a vice. It's not something to celebrate. It's sin. pride, even in our own hearts. We're going to have a study here of, in a sense, a biblical theology of God's dealing with the proud and the humble, because God has a way in which he deals with either the proud or the humble. And then we're going to have some practical applications of how to clothe ourselves, as it says here in 1 Peter 5, with humility. Last week we looked at Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 5 to 8. Do you remember, boys and girls, two kinds of people? The one who trusts in man, who's cursed, and the one who trusts in the Lord, who's blessed. That's verses 5 to 8, but do you know what verse 9 says? It says, and very much related, the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked and sick. Who can understand it? You see, even the pride in our own hearts is sometimes that we don't even recognize. We don't even realize the pride. We can be deceived because the heart is desperately wicked and so easily deceived. This past week, I did a search on evidences of pride. I did a search there, and I want to read to you some ways in which I found on this website, Revive Our Hearts Ministries, 41 evidences of pride. I'm not going to mention them all, but I'm going to mention a few here that would relate to us as believers individually and also as a church, and to examine ourselves with pride. Pride in our own hearts. Number two, I'll just read about 20 of these here, and just a time of self-examination. Do you think of yourself as more spiritual than others in your church or among your family? Are you quick to find fault with others and to verbalize those thoughts to others? Do you have a sharp, critical tongue? Do you frequently criticize or correct your spouse, your pastor, or other people in positions of leadership? Do you generally think your way is the right way, the only way, or the best way? Do you have a touchy, sensitive spirit, easily offended, getting your feelings hurt easily? Are you guilty of pretense, trying to leave a better impression of yourself than is really true? In brackets here, would the people at church be shocked if they knew what you were like at home? Do you have a hard time admitting when you are wrong? Do you have a hard time confessing your sin to others and certainly to God, not just in generalities but specifics? Do you have a hard time sharing your real spiritual struggles with others? Do you become defensive when you're criticized or corrected? Do you often complain? The weather, your health, circumstances, your job, your church? Are you more concerned about your problems, needs, burdens than others, other concerns? Do you neglect prayer, intake of the word? Do you get hurt if your accomplishments or acts of service are not recognized or rewarded? Do you react to rules? Do you have a hard time being told what to do? Is it hard for you to let others know when you need help, practical or spiritual? When was the last time you said these words to a family member, friend, or coworker? I was wrong. Would you please forgive me? And then here is the final word. Are you sitting here thinking how many of these questions apply to someone you know? Feeling pretty good that none of these things really apply to you? I think we've all been caught with that. Thinking of others instead of ourselves. If you recognize this to be true in you, if any of these things you say, oof, that is true of me, you recognize the pride in your heart, then that's the beginning. It's confessing it. Confessing it to God, and if necessary, to others in which you have shown pride. The difficult thing in living in this world where pride is actually a virtue, where people celebrate pride, humility is not honored. It's not a virtue in our day. It's difficult to live in such a world. And yet we know from Scripture, exposing our pride, that what pride is the puffing up of ourselves at the expense of others. It is esteeming ourselves above others. And how does God respond to pride? He opposes it any kind of pride. Even among his, in his people's hearts, he opposes pride. And the infamous example of pride and God's opposition and the greatest act of pride, it was in heaven with Lucifer. In Ezekiel chapter 28, we have the account of the king of Tyre in his pride, but also gives a history of Lucifer, who was cast out of heaven. It says, "Your heart grew proud of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. So I cast you to the earth. I made you a spectacle before kings." Whether with angels or with men, this is how God deals with the proud. He brings them low. This is his modus operandi. Mary understood this. The godly understand God's workings. She wrote in her poem, we call Mary's Song, speaking of the Lord, "He has scattered those who are proud in their thoughts, the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones." And then she says, conversely, "He exalts those of humble estate." This is the way of God. The same refrain we find in Psalm 138, verse 6. "Though the Lord is exalted on high, he attends and looks down with kindness, with care upon the lowly, with the lofty and proud and haughty, he knows and sees from afar." He keeps his distance from the proud. I'm going to go through a lot of verses here, so track with me here. 1 Peter chapter 5, which we read, and James 4, 6, the same phrase. God opposes the proud, but then he gives grace to the humble. It's a quote from Proverbs chapter 3, verse 34. "Toward the scorners, he is scornful." That is, he mocks proud mockers, but the humble, he gives favor, he gives grace. This is how he deals with the proud and the humble. He opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. He never changes his mode of operating. This is always the way with God. For the proud, they will always face a downfall. Pride always comes before a fall. And isn't it sad when we find perhaps even evangelical preachers, Bible teachers that we have enjoyed listening to, and they probably started off humbly in their ministry, but they become what you might call celebrity pastors and Bible teachers. Because of their pride, they fall. They have a great fall. And it's happening, it seems, more and more. I don't think that culture is so much in most Reformed churches, thankfully, but it doesn't mean that pride's not manifested in Reformed churches. We still struggle with pride among leaders, among members, pride among us all. So either God will take that proud man or woman, bring them low, humiliate them, or we ourselves can humble ourselves by his grace under the hand of God. So we have those choices. Either God's going to humble us, or we can humble ourselves. Proverbs 11, verse 2 says, "When pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with the humble is wisdom." So if we want to know the way of wisdom, then hear these words of wisdom that we're studying here today. Because we know God's way. He opposed the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So if we know this, this is the way of wisdom, so how should we walk in this way? Again, James writes, he says, "Submit yourselves. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God." Chapter 4, verse 6. Then again in verse 10, he says, "Humble yourselves before the Lord." Peter writes, "Subject yourselves to your elders." This is the context here. First of all, it's a message to leaders not to be proud. And then members says, subject yourself to, or young men, subject yourselves to elders. And then he says, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. And verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So do you see the path of wisdom? It goes down. That path goes this way, down. It goes under God, his word. It's this way. The path of pride goes up and God will cast down, but we can purposefully go down, taking the low road, going down. The way to honor is humility. This is not the way of a military commander who is going to break his soldiers with boot camp, just break them down, humiliate them, just cause them to subject themselves under superior officers. This is not the way of God. But with his children, our Father will humble us. He will have us walk in the path in the valley of humiliation. He will, out of his love for us, in that relationship that he has with us. And then in due time, he will exalt us, having gone through that time of humiliation. This willing submission and this perfect humility we can find in the man, the God-man, Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 to 11. This is the text about humility. I'm going to read it here, verses 3 to 11, because we see two parts to the life of Christ, his humiliation and his exaltation. And the example of humiliation, of humility to us, is in his life. Verses 3 to 4 is what humility is, and then his life. Verse 3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, and being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see, in these words, we have the ultimate standard of humility in the person of Jesus Christ. He is the definitive guide. His life is a definitive guide of how we live our lives with humility. For Jesus and for us, it begins with humiliation before exaltation. If we seek to exalt ourselves, we will be humble. But if we humble ourselves, ultimately we will be exalted and honored. Our lives of humility will be lived out as we are in union with Jesus Christ. And we live in him in this way of humility and follow in his footsteps. What are these footsteps? Hear them again. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant or important than yourselves. Let each of you not only look to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. That's the path of humility shown to us by our Lord Jesus. And this involves grace. It begins with grace. We cannot do this without his grace. To begin with, to put off the pride, to put it off, the selfish ambition, the self-serving, our self-serving interests, we put those off, and then we put on selfless service of others. Putting off selfish ambition, self-serving interests, and putting on selfless service of others. In other words, it's denying self. It's putting self second and putting others first. It's denying ourselves and putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we do that, it's a clothing. Peter says, clothe yourselves. It's a putting on of clothes. And what is that? Boys and girls, what are we putting on? We're putting on humility. Humility. And the three ways we can, by God's grace, clothe ourselves with humility. The first way is submit without questioning God's word. Submit without question to God's word. James chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, we saw that. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. God is ready to give grace, more grace, to the humble. We come before him by grace, but he can give more grace when we submit ourselves, when we subject ourselves to him and his word. Same thing in 1 Peter chapter 5. God gives grace to the humble, opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And it says, if we humble ourselves under the hand, the mighty hand of God, then he will exalt us. We come under God and his word. As it says here in Isaiah chapter 66, verse 2. God says, But this is the one to whom I will look. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. Who trembles at my word. God's gaze, God's look is upon those with the right heart. And what is that heart? It's a contrite, broken heart. And when they come to his word, they're trembling. They have reverence and holy respect for God's word. It's favor then that they receive. Favor from the Lord. The Irish biblical scholar Mortier writes, "This then is what looms large before the Lord's gaze, our lowliness before him in worship, our self-awareness, and our painstaking sensitivity to his word." Our sensitivity to his word. How sensitive are you to God's word? When you open it up in the morning, hope it's open every morning, first thing. How sensitive are you? How teachable are you? How are you in your posture toward God's word? Is it under the word of God, ready to submit to it, subject yourself to his word? What is that posture? Do you check the condition of your heart? Is it hard or is it soft, ready to receive the seed in the soil of your heart? See, true humility is coming to the Lord under his word. It's coming, taking God at his word without questioning his word. That's what true humility is. It relates to how you respond with his word. So do you cultivate? Think of your heart as soil. What kind of soil do you have in your heart? You planting things? You know very well if you want to plant a garden or if you want to plant a flower that's going to bloom and you get a good yield from your garden. You have to focus on the soil. What is the soil of your heart? We know the good soil is the one who hears the word, who understands it, who accepts it, who holds fast to it with an humble, a good, honest heart, a humble heart. So cultivating that good soil in the heart. So the one who is humble has that contrite and broken heart before the Lord, is trembling out of reverence to hear God's word. And more grace will be given to that one who receives that word in that way. So that's the first way. Submit without question to God's word. The second way we can, by God's grace, clothe ourselves with humility is this. Surrender with no concern for position or prestige. Surrender with no concern for position or prestige. Luke chapter 14. I'm going to read that. The story of our parable, the wedding feast. And this parable is told to those who were invited when he noticed how invited to this celebration, this meal. He noticed, Jesus noticed how they chose the places of honor. And he says to them, when you're invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, give your place to this person, and then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you're invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. Did you see that? Finding the right seat, the lower seat. And then be raised to the higher seat. I'm not sure if this is the right modern example, but to someone who's willing to sit in the back of the plane, the middle seat, And if he gets bumped up to the business class, that would be something perhaps related, I'm not sure. But definitely in the Middle East, in Africa, we have this very thing happening. Celebrations, churches, there's posturing that goes on. People are looking for the right seat. They want to show themselves, even if they don't really fit in society on this seat, they might try to get bumped up to another seat. Well, it's quite humiliating if they get bumped down. If they are the ones who have to say, be told, come out of your seat and sit down here, because we have someone more important, more honored than you, to sit in your seat. Those who are humble, they will not seek rank or position or prestige, because they're not concerned about those things. They're humble. They're looking for the lower seat. They're not looking to be bumped up. Now, Jesus used a similar saying in Matthew 23, verse 12. He pronounces woes on the Pharisees who were self-serving, who loved the places of honor at feast, the best seats in the synagogue, greetings in the marketplaces, and given those honorific titles. The Pharisees, can you imagine them walking through the markets or in the synagogue? They knew their position and they wanted to maintain their reputation. Well, Jesus then pronounces woes on them. He humiliates them publicly because he knew it was in their hearts, that desire, that lust for power and prestige, that pride. And Jesus says, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. That's the way of God. That's the way of Jesus. Another time, Jesus caught disciples arguing over rank and seniority. Imagine his own disciples were watching Jesus in the perfect example of humility, and yet they themselves had such pride. They're arguing over who is going to be at the right hand of Jesus. And Jesus says, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. The way of greatness is what? Service. If you want to be great, honored in the eyes of God, you serve. It's service, selfless service. Not looking for what's in it for yourself. Not looking for any praise, any thanks, gratitude. It's service of Christ. And when you serve, it's surrendering to God, submitting to God, and it's doing it for others without any concern for position or prestige. So that's the second way in which, by God's grace, we clothe ourselves with humility, is surrender with no concern for position or prestige. And finally, the last way, solely entrust ourselves to God and his mercy. Entrusting ourselves solely to God and his mercy. Luke chapter 18, verses 10 to 14. Luke 18, 10 to 14. We have this, perhaps a parable. It seems as though it's true. Jesus says a parable to some who were trusting themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. He's speaking to the pride in their hearts. He says, there are two men here who went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing afar off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, Jesus says, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and to the one who humbles himself will be exalted. And you know, this man, the sinner, was not the one who was proud. He was not really in the category of sinful, full of sinful pride. It was the Pharisee. He was the one who was looking down on the sinner. But that sinner was the one who wouldn't even lift up his eyes to God because he knew what was in his heart. And you know what he called himself? The sinner. There's a definite article there. God be merciful to me, the sinner. He's not looking to the others and looking at their own sin. He's looking at his own sin and saying, the sinner. Just me before you, God. Have mercy on me. In the Sermon on the Mount, we have this very heart of the poor, the one who is poor in spirit. Someone who understands the spiritual poverty of his own heart and utter dependence on the mercy of God. These are the ones Jesus promises the riches of his kingdom. That's the place of being honored and exalted, receiving the kingdom of God. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, the riches of his kingdom. These are the ones who entrust themselves to God's mercy, and they will receive the riches of his mercy. They readily admit that whatever they have received is a free gift. Whatever they have has been given. They have not earned it, but it has been received. So there's no room for boasting. Where Paul would even say, I am what I am by the grace of God. It's only by the grace of God that I can stand before God. So from the beginning to the end, it's by grace and mercy. For us to even humble ourselves, we need his grace. And then we receive more grace when we humble ourselves. The humble will know that they need mercy. They need the Lord's kindness, his goodness, his grace for all of life and especially for salvation. For by grace you have been saved, not of works. There's no pride there in grace. When we know his grace, when we know that the only thing we actually deserve is dishonor, is disgrace. That's what we deserve. But what do we find in the grace that have been shown to us? When God sent his Son, who lived that perfect life of humility, and yet completely undeserving to him, he was mocked, he was dishonored, he was brought to his execution on that cross, and on that cross, he became, as we saw last week, a curse. That's what our pride deserves, the curse of God. And he became that curse. When you look to Jesus, you see your pride, my pride, him bearing the full unleashed wrath of God for your pride, for my pride on the cross. Shouldn't that humble you to see that that's what it would take for God to remove that pride from me, to make me humble? It took his Son coming in that way to humble me. And so the rest of our lives, knowing that grace had been shown at Calvary, the rest of our lives receiving more of that grace to entrust ourselves to God and his grace so that we'd receive more of his grace. So for any point, if God has shown you the pride in your own heart, in my own heart today, then repent. That's the only response, is to go down. Humble yourselves, be clothed with humility, and receive that grace. Let's pray. Lord our God, again we see you high and lifted up, full of honor and power and praise, receiving from the angels in heaven what is your due, the glory of your worth. And what we deserve Holy Father, is what we see, what Jesus bore for us on the cross. That's what we deserve. And so, Father, may you enable us to go down, to subject ourselves to the reality of what we need from you, desperately, utterly are dependent upon you for that grace to humble ourselves before you. Reveal that pride layer by layer and enable us to humble ourselves before you and before one another, that we may in due time be lifted up, even, Father, to hear those words, "Well done and good and faithful servant," who would enter into that glory that you're preparing for us. So give us grace. Toward that end, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.